Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much that you are here with us this morning. Father, we know that you have given so much to us in your Son Jesus. We can never, ever even imagine what that is really. But we know that you are with us. We know that you stand with us. We know that you see us. We know that you love us. And Jesus, we know that through you we have hope. Hope in our life and hope within this world. And we thank you for that. And today we thank you because of the resurrection that we have the hope of also eternal life with you. We just give you all the praise today and we give you all the honour. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Okay, the Bible passage this morning comes out of John. We're going to talk a little bit about John 20, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Amen. Father God, we thank you that we even get the opportunity to give back to you this morning. We thank you because you provide for us. We thank you because you provide for us not only in our material things, but in our spiritual lives. Today, this morning, we just have given back a small portion of what is already yours. As an act of worship, we have given to you. We just ask, Father, that with this money, that many people will come to know you, Jesus, that they will know you and call you their Lord. In the precious name, amen. Okay, the sermon this morning, Mary Magdalene meets the risen Jesus. I want to tell you part of the Easter story. This is an exciting chapter, one of the exciting stories ever told. I want to tell you only one part of what happened. We will focus on Jesus and Mary of Magdalene. The story is told by John in his Gospel in chapter 20. The story reached a climax a little later in the morning. The sun was up now. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. A man came to her. She did not recognise him, did not know he was Jesus, but then he said one word, her name, Mariam, or we would say Mary, and suddenly her world changed. Now let's go back to the start a little bit. We actually don't know a lot about Mary. Mark tells us that she was a group of women who followed Jesus and donated money to help him. Luke says Jesus cast seven demons out of her. All of the Gospels tell us Mary was standing near the cross when Jesus died. One preacher said she was last at his cross and first at his grave. She stayed longest there and was soonest here. It is very interesting that women played such a crucial role that morning. Mariam, Salome, Joanna, their names are immortalised. All four Gospels, these first little books about Jesus, say that a woman played a major role on Sunday morning. The Bible scholar Richard Buckham notes, "The scrupulous care in which the Gospels present the women as witnesses." In our time, that may not seem exceptional at all, but in the first century world, it is surprising. It is strong evidence that these stories are true, that the resurrection is history, not fantasy. It's fact, not fiction. Because if you lived in the first century and you were inventing a story to say your teacher rose from the grave, I can tell you right now, you would never, ever have chosen a woman as your witness. In that culture, the word of women were not taken very seriously. Women were not even allowed to give evidence in court. So you would not feature a woman in your story if you made it up. In the second century, there is a famous anti-Christian writer, Celsus, who rubbished the Easter morning story, saying it was based on an hallucination of an hysterical woman. But God puts women at the start of events, and the first Christians were glad to give them that honoured place. Mary went into the garden and found the tomb. The tomb would have been a little cave, maybe cut out of rock. It would have had a bench inside where the body laid. John said in the previous chapter, when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came out and took the body away. With him, Nicodemus, he bought about 33 kilograms of perfume ointment. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near the garden, where there was a new tomb there Jesus laid. Then they placed a heavy stone across the entrance. In some tombs, they rolled a circular stone down a sloping groove across the door. The first thing Mary noticed was that the stone had been moved, and she thought someone has taken Jesus' body. Immediately she ran to where Jesus' disciples Peter and John were staying. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, but I don't know where they have put him." Who was they? She didn't know. It was like she was saying someone had been there and taken his body. I'm not going to tell you much about Peter and John because today we're focusing on Mary. But one thing is really important, really significant. John outran Peter and reached the tomb first, but he did not go in. Jesus wrote, "Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings laying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from other wrappings. Then the disciple had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." Body snatchers would have left a mess. There was no mess. Or thieves might have carried the corpse off, still wrapped. But the cloths were still there. But look at how they left. Imagine a balloon and the air goes out and the balloon settles down and lies flat. That is what it looked like. All these strips of cloth, which had been wound around the body and now collapsed where they were, like there was nothing to hold them up. Joseph and Nicodemus felt Jesus' face and neck uncovered, left Jesus' face and neck uncovered, and that was the custom. They put a towel around his head, but now the towel that was twirled up where the head had been. The grave clothes were still in the same places. It was as if the body had passed through them and left them behind. John Scott said, "They were like a discarded chrysalis from which a butterfly had emerged." Scott said, "Now supposing we had been present in the tomb when the resurrection of Jesus actually took place, what would we have seen? Would we have seen Jesus begin to move, then yawn, stretch up and get up, just as Lazarus did? No, we believed he passed miraculously from death into a new sphere of existence." Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in John 21. She too saw the strips of cloth all neatly collapsed and the head towel rolled up separate. But she also saw two angels dressed in white sitting at either end of the bench. Angels, radiant, unearthly. Awe-inspiring messages from God. Something cosmic, huge was going on. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Woman's" sounds harsh. but it did not sound harsh in Greek. John tells us that at the wedding in Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine, he said to his mother, "Woman." It wasn't rude. Some translations show that by translating it as "dear woman." They ask, "Why are you crying?" Some people think angels are criticising Mary, like, "You should not be crying. Have faith." But we need to understand, family. Naturally, she was crying. The angels were drawing her out, as if they had said to her, "What is wrong?" Mary said, "Because they had taken away my Lord, I don't know where they have put him." And they could hear her distress. Then something wonderful happened. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognise him. Mary thought that he must be a man in charge of the garden, come early to do some work. Why didn't she recognise him? Several people did not recognise the risen Jesus. The two disciples who appeared to on the road of Emmaus that afternoon did not recognise him at first. Luke said, God kept them from recognising him. Later, the disciples were out fishing when Jesus appeared on the shore, and at first they did not recognise him. Perhaps his resurrection body looked a bit different. We can't be sure. Anyway, Jesus said to Mary, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Drawing her out, almost a little playful. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." That was pretty random. Why would the gardener have removed the body? She was desperate, feeling hopeless, confused and lost. She was clutching at straws. Then Jesus said to her, "Mary," only he said it in their language, "Mariam." Can you imagine how he said it? Tenderly, like a friend, yet strongly inviting her to realise it was him. "Mariam." One word which remade her world and transformed her life forever after. And the word was her own name. The Bible scholar Dale Brunner wrote, "This is Jesus' shortest sermon in the Gospels of John. One word, her name. A good shepherd knows his sheep and calls them by name, and his sheep know his voice. And one word, Mary's own name, spoken by the most significant person she had ever known, changed her whole life." Mary turned to him and said, "Rabbi," which meant teacher. So think this version of the word rabbi was affectionate and full of respect. "My dear teacher, dear master." Can you picture Mary turning to him, her face full of wonder, her heart full of hope? Can you imagine her face in the morning light? Dale Brunner wrote, "She turned around, and in 1 or 2 seconds, this turn took. I imagine the world shifting so ever slightly on its axis. The second before this turn, there was a woman in the deepest human despair. A second after the beginning of this turn, there was a woman in the deepest possible human elation." The rush that must have come over this woman in her second turn was unimaginable. She is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. Did she throw her arms around him? Or was it not that what women would do in the culture? Did she only grab his feet? We don't know. But she did grab hold of him somehow, and that would have been only natural. The old authorised version of the Bible says, Jesus told her, "Don't touch me." But that is a mistranslation. What he says was, "Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. Because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God. He was telling Mary, I am risen, I am alive, but I'm not going to be with you anymore the way I was before. Don't cling to me as if I'm going to live with you all the same way. You need to get used to the change, Mary. I'm going to ascend to my Father. I will be lifted up to heaven. Then I will send the Holy Spirit and I will be with you through the Holy Spirit. He was offering her a new hope that she could hold on to. Some Christians have been embarrassed that Jesus sent a woman first, and he sent her to tell the men. Over the centuries, there has been a few Bible scholars who don't believe women could do things like that in ministry, and this story makes them squirm. They try to say a woman telling the men was a one-off. But Jo, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was not embarrassed to say that Jesus sent a woman to tell the men he was risen. John said, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Isn't it interesting how Jesus did not restrict his resurrection appearances to the most important people, to the leaders? He appeared first to Mary. Later that day, he appeared to two disciples who were not leaders at all, not well known. This is Jesus, isn't it? He went out of his way to appear to all kinds of people, not just the prominent ones. The living God wants you and me to believe their testimony and have a life by the power in Jesus' name. Mary turned to Jesus and Jesus said her name. As you and I turn to Jesus in faith, we will find that he knows your name. Each one of you, he knows your name. Mary meets him again, and so can we. We do know what happened to Mary after that day. How long did she live? We don't know. But we do know that it was not her last meeting with Jesus. I picture her years later. She is now an elderly woman, a little stooped. But she does not do any running these days. And she doesn't even turn around fast. And maybe she can't even hear like she once did. Early in the morning, while it is still dark, she goes out into the cool of her garden sitting there, and she remembers that wonderful morning a long, long time ago. She recalls her tears, the stone rolled away, her run to Peter and John, the angels in white, the gardener and his word, Miriam. And then she prays. And she turns her eyes upon Jesus, and he comes to her again, not visible anymore, not physical, but in the Holy Spirit. He is right there with her. And he says, Miriam, and she says, Rabbi. He is with you every day, every minute. He knows your name. Even in times when we don't see it, as we heard in testimonies this morning, he has not left you. He never leaves your side. And just like Mary was in the garden, the Holy Spirit is around you, filling you. Call on his power. We are his people. We are his children. Lift him up in the utmost highest every single day.